Could we turn, please, this evening to the Gospel of John in the chapter 20? The Gospel of John in the chapter 20. We want to read the opening 18 verses. The opening 18 verses, commencing our reading then of God's eternal word at the opening verse 1. John 20 then in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she returneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept she stooped down and looked unto the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. We'll end our reading of the Lord's word at the end of verse 18. And we know the Lord will bless to each and every one of our hearts the public reading of his word. This is one of a number of encounters with the risen Christ. And tonight we want to look at Mary Magdalene, her devotion rewarded. Mary Magdalene, her devotion rewarded. And we want to center our thoughts upon these verses. But let's ask the Lord firstly that he might come again amongst us and help us as we come around the word. Our loving God and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful record of the resurrection and the appearance unto Mary Magdalene of our Redeemer and her Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, tonight that thou wilt come and help us as we consider these things that happened even upon that first resurrection morn. We pray, O God, that the entrance of thy word would give us light. We pray, O God, tonight that Christ would have the preeminence and be glorified amongst us. And we pray, O God, tonight that thy word would be a blessing to each and every heart. Wherever, Lord, we're found spiritually, wherever we're found in the circumstances of life, we pray that thy word would be a blessing to each and every one that's gathered and all who will hear the message in coming days. So help us and undertake for us. We look to thee for thine anointing. We look to thee for thy guidance. We look to thee to give unto us every loud and every soft word too. For we pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. There are seven first things recorded in this chapter. I want you to notice firstly that the events of this chapter in verse 1 happen upon the first day of the week. And I want you to remember tonight that the first day of the week is now the Christian Sabbath. Remember how that the Shorter Catechism and Catechism number 59 reminds us that this is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that catechism we are taught this, that from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week. I want you to notice the second first thing here, and it's recorded for us in verse 6. For here Peter is first to come to the tomb, the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might well imagine tonight and ask within yourself, what was Peter thinking that resurrection morn whenever he comes first to the sepulchre? And if you turn over to Luke chapter 24 and the verse 12, there you will see what the thoughts of Peter were. For we're told how that he departed. In other words, he departed the sepulchre, wondering in himself at the things which had come to pass. Peter was full of wonderment. What was taking place were the thoughts that filled his heart and filled his soul this resurrection morn. I want you to notice thirdly that John is the first to believe. I want you to notice that from the verse 8. And the word there, to believe, is a very strong word. It actually means in the Greek that John was utterly convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Whenever he sees the grave clothes, whenever he sees how they're laid, how they're arranged there in the sepulchre, he knows that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But he would soon have a greater foundation for his faith. Because I want you to notice that the scriptures, verse 9, that's the meaning of that verse. For as yet they know not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, but soon Christ would teach them that scripture. And John goes away, leaving Mary Magdalene weeping. We'll mention that again in a few moments. I want you to notice, though, that in his leaving, he's so caught up with his own thoughts. I believe he's hurrying with a desire to tell Christ's mother that the Lord Jesus, he believes, has risen again from the dead, that he leaves Mary in her state of despair. And Christian, what a wee lesson we have here. Just a wee simple thought. That we can be so caught up with our own little world that we fail to see the needs of those just around us. I want you to notice fourthly here, there is another first thing. Verse 12, did you notice it? We have the sitting angels. In every other scripture reference that the angels are mentioned, they are active. But here they are sitting. Remember how they ministered to the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here is a rest that proceeds, I believe, from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in Exodus 25 and the verse 22, where the Lord there speaks of the mercy seat, and he says, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. And they were able to meet with Christ because of the finished work and because of the shedding of the blood. And here the angels are sitting because of the very same thing. The work is complete. I want you to notice, fifthly, we have the first words of the risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're recorded for us there in verses 15 to 17. But let me draw your attention at this stage of the meeting to the words of verse 17, where the Saviour says, "But go to my brethren." The shepherd had been smitten. The sheep had been scattered. Peter had denied his Lord. And yet the very first words of the Saviour are words of compassion and words of grace and words of forgiveness for those for whom he had just died and been raised again for their justification. And oh, tonight in this gathering is there one who used to walk with Christ and they're far away from the Lord. Let me tell you tonight, the Lord sees you as a brother and he longs to fellowship again with your soul. I want you to notice, sixthly, that there is this first encounter with the risen Christ. Isn't it amazing that it's not with one of Christ's disciples, but it is with a woman, a sinner saved by Christ's grace? I'll mention the seventh first thing in the course of the message. Just keep that in your mind. The boys and girls can listen out and make sure that I don't forget that. But John chapter 20, and I continue by way of introduction, it records for us some of those infallible proofs that the apostle speaks of in Acts 1 and 3. The word infallible there in Acts 1 and 3 speaks of something that is defining a fact. It's something that's certain and something that's undeniable. And men and women, let me tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is undeniable. It's very interesting too that in 1 Corinthians 15, whenever the Apostle Paul is mentioning the resurrection and mentioning the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, that he commences in verse 5 with these words, "And he was seen of Cephas, then one of the 12." In other words, the apostle doesn't mention this incident, this encounter with the risen Christ. He doesn't mention the fact that Mary Magdalene met with the Saviour. And you might well ask, why is that the case? Well, let me tell you why. Because according to Mosaic law, a woman was not eligible to bear witness, and an event was to be established through the mouth of two or three witnesses, and those witnesses were to be male. And of course, Mary Magdalene was not. And yet what we have tonight in these verses in John 20, we have something of Mary Magdalene's devotion to Christ and how that devotion was rewarded. I only want to leave two main thoughts with you tonight as we find them in these verses. I want you to notice firstly then, Mary Magdalene's devotion. There's no doubting her devotion to Christ. Verse 11 describes her there as standing without the sepulchre weeping. The word weeping literally means to sob or to weep loudly. Oh, there were several women that day who had gone to the sepulchre. We know that when we carefully read the verse 2. For I want you to notice what Mary says to Peter and to John. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Notice, and we know not where they have laid him. We know not where they have laid him. But only Mary is mentioned in John chapter 20 in the verse 1. And the reason is this, because she was foremost in her devotion to Christ. And I want to describe something of the devotion of Mary to the Saviour. I want you to notice, firstly, its character. And it surely goes without saying that it was Christ-centered. Oh, the Lord Jesus meant everything to Mary Magdalene. As we see her in this chapter, she turns her back upon the angels. She turns her back upon the one she believes to be the gardener, because there is none on earth, there is none in heaven that she desires but Christ, and there is none on earth that she desires only the Savior. I want you to notice too in the character of her devotion that in verse 11 Mary stood. She stands here determinately, resolutely, refusing to be moved until she has found Christ, even if that's only the dead body of her Lord and Master. I want you to notice too in verses 13 to 15, she repeatedly refers to the Lord as Him. And that's of significance, because Mary Magdalene was so absorbed with Jesus Christ that she expected everyone to know whom she's seeking. It seemed needless to her to name the name of Christ. How could anyone expect her to be seeking anyone else but Him? And these words, men and women, they seem such a parallel, do they not, to the words that we find in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and how she seeks her beloved. But the character of her devotion is not only seen here in the fact that it was Christ-centered, but I want you to notice that it was a courageous devotion also. We so often read the scripture and we forget the background. But we dare not do that in any instance. And let me remind you of the verse 19, the background that's going on there. We didn't read it together this evening, but it's the same day, the same resurrection day at the evening time. And I want you to notice there that the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Notice these words, for fear of the Jews. Remember how that the Jews had put Christ to death. They had got that stone to be set at the mouth of the tomb. And coming early to the sepulchre, how Mary Magdalene and those who came with her could have been accused of seeking to steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet courageously she comes to be where Christ is. And our devotion will take courage, child of God. But I want you to notice that the character of her devotion as well was conscientious. I want you to compare with me verse 11 and verse 14. I want you to notice, I want you to think of this. Don't forget it. Don't forget she's sobbing. And as the tears almost blind her eyes, we're told in the verse 11, she steps down and she looks through those tearful eyes into the sepulchre that she might try and see the Savior. I want you to notice in verse 14, she turns herself backward. And whenever you take these two thoughts together, you have a woman that's leaving no stone unturned that she might find Christ. She's conscientious in her devotion to Him. But I want you to notice there's a clinging on to Christ. There's a longing in her heart to hold Him and to never let Him go. And I want to turn you here in this point to the verse 17. And I want you to notice the words of the Savior there in verse 17, touch me not. And that literally means not just a glancing touch. It literally means to cling or to fasten yourself onto, to hang onto something. And as it were, it was a devotion then that was just ready to be sparked into life by the mere hearing of the tender words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not leave this thought, touch me not. The Savior says, don't cling on to me. Don't hold me. Oh, I want you to think tonight of the background. I want you to think that it's early in the morning. I want you to remember that there's probably no one else there that they can see. And I want you to think that the Lord is saying to Mary, Mary, I want you to abstain from the very appearance of evil. There is a thought here of purity. And child of God, we need to keep ourselves pure. And the Lord wouldn't want anything to take place that day at the sepulchre that could even be looked upon as having even the appearance of evil. But there's not only a thought of purity here, there's a thought of not preventing Christ. You see, the Lord is saying to Mary, there will be other occasions where you're able to spend time with me, but now you have a more important work to do. But now I have a work to do, for I have to ascend to my Father that the work might be totally finished. He had a work yet to accomplish. And so he says to Mary, not only with the thought of purity, but the thought of not preventing him from going and ascending to the Father, he says, touch me not. Don't cling on to me, Mary. Mary Magdalene's devotion, its character. But I want you to notice with me also Mary Magdalene's devotion, its constancy. The scripture records four scenes in the life of Mary Magdalene. And there is a common theme or a common link throughout all those four scenes, and it's namely this, that in each and every one of them they center around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Where Christ was, Mary Magdalene was, they were inseparable. They had a deep spiritual relationship. Mary Magdalene didn't just begin well with Christ and then wane in her love for him, but rather by his grace she is constant in her devotion to the Savior. Let me turn you to Luke chapter 8. There's the first scene mentioned. And it's all of her conversion to Christ. And we're told how in Luke 8 and 2 that Mary Magdalene had seven devils called out of her by the power of the Savior. But then I want you to notice the verse 3. For I want you to see there in Luke 8 and 3 that there is her care for Christ. Immediately she's delivered. Immediately she is saved. She gets involved in ministering unto the Savior. And tonight, if you're only a young convert, only recently come to Christ, what a tremendous example Mary Magdalene is. For the moment she comes to Christ, she is caring for him and ministering unto him. Indeed, we're told that in Mark 15 and 41, where there is a little more told of this, of those women ministering to Christ, we're told how that it was when he was in Galilee. Galilee was the place where the majority of the ministry of the Lord Jesus took place. And the interesting truth is this, and the women folk will really enjoy this little point, and the men maybe won't enjoy it just so much, but ladies, listen for this, that throughout the ministry there was no opposition to Christ amongst the women. Unlike most of the men of Christ's day, they ministered unto him. They cared for his temporal needs. But I want you to notice again in Mark 15 and 41, there's not only a mention of the place Galilee, but there's a mention of them ministering unto him. And that word ministering in the Greek, it literally means to be in the habit of doing something. In other words, she was in the habit of ministering unto the Savior. I believe Mary Magdalene was a woman of wealth and a woman of some possessions. And yet rather than using her wealth for that which would foolishly fulfill her own desires, she uses it for Christ and for the extension of his kingdom. Oh, there's her conversion to Christ. There's her care of Christ. But I want you to notice there's her standing at the cross of Christ. We read of that in John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And when you read the incidents of Mary Magdalene, this is the only time that she is mentioned last. Because you see, the Holy Ghost wants us to look upon Mary the mother of Christ. It wants us to focus upon Christ's mother. For surely here is Simeon's prophecy concerning her fulfilled, as that sword pierced her own soul as she witnessed the agonies of her son upon the cross. But then there is her standing at the cemetery. because Matthew records her as sitting over against the sepulchre. But it's whenever we come back again to Mark's Gospel in chapter 15 and verse 47 that we're told there that they beheld, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. In other words, they took a careful note of where the Savior was. And here's Mary Magdalene. She has a devotion. Oh, what character it had. Christ-centeredness. A devotion that was centered on Christ and Him alone. It was a courageous one, a conscientious one. It was a clinging to Christ, but it was also a constant devotion even for the Savior. But there's one last thought here. I want you to notice that her devotion, it's cost. It's cost. Would you turn with me to Matthew 28 and the verse 1? For I want you to notice there that we're told these words, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn. You see, Mary Magdalene makes her way to the sepulchre as it began to dawn. In other words, it costs her comfort. Indeed, there are those that believe that she stayed at the tomb throughout the first night before Pilate had set that watch to guard the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one has put it, and I quote, she was last at the cross and first at his grave. She stayed longest there at his grave and was soonest. She stayed longest there at his cross and was soonest here at his grave. She could not rest until she was up to seek him. She sought him while it was still dark, even before she had light to seek him by. Oh, she could have been accused of seeking to steal away the body. And yet in spite of that cost, she's willing to be here early in the morning. Remember, it was the Passover time, whenever the streets of Jerusalem had been flooded with all the various people. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. But Mary thought nothing of the danger. She was willing to put her life in danger by coming so early to the cemetery. Remember, there are the sweet spices to recall also. And even though other women had anointed the body of Christ, yet she comes herself that she might again anoint him. As Mark 16 and 1 tells us, she brought the sweet spices that they might come and anoint the Savior. But I want to turn you again to John 20 and verse 15, and I wonder if you ever noticed this. Here's the cost of her devotion. And she speaks of carrying the body of Christ. Did you ever notice it? Because she says there at the end of verse 15, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, that and I will take him away. And I will take him away. There was no effort as far as Mary Magdalene was concerned, too great to make for the one who loved her and gave herself for her. She says here, Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him. I want to carry him. Just think of that thought. John Wesley once said these words, you have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore spend and be spent in his work. Christian, are you willing to give your utmost effort for him? Mary Magdalene's devotion. We're going to finish tonight by looking at Mary Magdalene's devotion rewarded. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion that whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whenever we come to this passage of God's word, we cannot but be struck by the tenderness and the love of the Savior that there is in verses 15 to 17. And surely such devotion as Mary Magdalene's would therefore not go unrewarded. And she was rewarded, I believe, men and women, in three specific ways. I want you to notice the comfort she received. Oh yes, John believes that Christ was risen, but Mary knew, for Mary had talked with him. And here's a sobering lesson for each and every one of us this evening, whenever we compare verse 8 and verse 10. You see, John, bear with me tonight. Stay with me on this point, for it is a very interesting point that John is convinced that Christ has risen from the dead. Peter and he go, as verse 10 reminds us, back to their own home. Now, undoubtedly, they are going there to their John's home to bring the news to Mary that the Lord Jesus, they believe, had been raised from the dead. We know that whenever we compare John chapter 19 and verse 27. Whenever the Lord from the cross says, Son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. And we're told that from that hour, he took her, Christ's mother, to his own home. His mind was clearly occupied with telling Mary, and he leaves Mary Magdalene in this state of sobbing and in deep distress. And oh, believer, I want to tell you tonight that where the very best of believers can fail us, Christ never fails. He never forsakes his people. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And here you can compare the difference between the dealings of John with Mary Magdalene and the dealings of Christ. But there is a further lesson. And I want you to consider this with me tonight. For there is a lesson in the sovereign dealings of the Lord with his people. I want you just to imagine, just as it were, we would say in our language, just humor me for a moment. And just imagine with me for a little instant that John had told Mary and had said to Mary, I've seen the grave clothes and I believe the Lord is risen from the dead. I believe Mary, she would have left the cemetery and she would never have had this encounter with the risen Christ. And believer, even though others may seem uncaring toward you, let me tell you that Christ works all things out for our good. The apostle put it this way, and I can put it no better. Romans 8 and 28, for we know. That word know literally means we know by personal experience that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to say also tonight that Mary Magdalene's tears were needless, as what she could not understand was not the case. Also the Lord, did you notice it, was nearer than she could ever have imagined. And even during her tears, he is still there. And that reminds us tonight that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And she could never have imagined how really close the Savior was and how much he cared. For Christian, he careth for you. It was Samuel Rutherford, that eminent man of God, who said, send a heavy heart up to Christ, it shall be welcome. But not only in the reward of her comfort being granted to her, but Mary Magdalene's devotion was also rewarded in the confirmation of her relationship. And we're almost done with the Almighty. I want you to notice that Christ names her twice. He speaks to her here as woman, verse 15. And that reminds us that he was her creator. But I want you to notice that he also speaks of her in verse 16 as Mary. And that reminds me of that precious verse in Isaiah 43 in the verse 1. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And so the Lord was saying here, the Lord was saying, you're not only mine, I've created you, but you're mine, I've redeemed you, and I've just died on the cross for you. Oh, I wonder tonight, can you say that? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I want you to notice also here in these words of the Saviour that the Lord Jesus Christ says unto her in verse 17, but go to my brethren. And here's the seventh. Boys and girls, have you been watching out for it? Here's the seventh first thing in the Bible. Because this is the first time that Christ calls his disciples brethren. And child of God, tonight, he's not ashamed to call you and me brethren. Isn't that a precious thought? For even though we fail him, even though we sin against him, praise God, he has been raised for our justification. The comfort she receives, the confirmation of her relationship to Christ, but her devotion is finally rewarded in the commission she receives. Verse 18, she has a message to bring. She's a duty and a privilege to tell others. And no, tonight I don't want to expand on this, for time has fleeted away from us. But oh, I want you to notice tonight, just in closing, a few little thoughts about the content of the message that she was to bring. Do you notice it there in verse 17? Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, here's the message, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In other words, she's not to speak of his resurrection. No, she's to speak of his ascension. The fact that he's going to glory. And it reminds us tonight that he was going as a conqueror. The one who had conquered over sin, hell, and the grave. The fact that he was going there is the conclusion of all his work that he came to do. The fact that he's going there as our forerunner, as our representative, as our great high priest, as our advocate, and as our friend. All of these thoughts are bound up in those words. I ascend. It literally means I am ascending. But notice who he's ascending to. Your Father and my Father. My God. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. Christian, tonight, let me finish with this little thought. We have the same relationship to God the Father as Christ has. What a wonderful thought tonight. Mary Magdalene's devotion, wasn't it wonderfully rewarded? And Christian, tonight, if you live for the Lord, oh, it might cost you a little, it might cost me a little, but it's nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's close in a wee word of prayer then. We do apologise for keeping you that wee bit later this evening. But we trust the Lord will have blessed his word to all of our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the compassion and the tenderness and the mercy of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost love us with an everlasting love. And even though men may fail us, even the very best of men, even, Lord, those that are high up in leadership or whatever, or places of responsibility, yet we thank thee that Christ is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He never fails, he never forsakes. But oh, we thank thee tonight that he loves us, he cherishes us, and he delights in us. And oh God, we rejoice tonight in all that we have and all that we are, because of him. Lord, blessings greater than were lost in Adam are ours because of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus who died for us. And we pray tonight that we might rejoice in all that we have because of his grace and because of his mercy. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts and help us, Lord, to be those that are diligently, conscientiously devoted to Christ. And help us, Lord, to live those lives day by day and moment by moment that would seek to bring praise and honour and glory to our heavenly Bridegroom. So hear us tonight and bless us as we part. May thy presence go with us. Lord, may you take us to our homes in safety. Grant that we will be made a blessing there. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.